Well, let's just open up in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for the crisp, cool air, the sunshine. We thank you for the freedom that we take for granted here in America. We thank you that we can come and study your word freely. We thank you that you left us the Bible, the only book in the world that's eternal, that will never fade away, and that will last forever. And these are your words to us. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray that as we come here this morning, that when we think and pause for the next few minutes to look at your word, that you'll help us to rest from all the cares that may be concerning us and the busyness and the worries. And you'll help us to focus on your word. And Father, I pray that for each one of us here this morning, that you'll help the word to pierce our hearts, to help your word, the eternal word, to work in each of our hearts where it would make us, mold us to be men and women more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to probably one of the greatest passages, I think, in the Bible. In one sense, the reason it's great is because it is a clear warning. It is a clear warning directly from God. We're going to be looking again at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. You have that on your outline. But I was thinking about the great storm that hit the Northeast. And the weather forecasters were telling all the people, the storm's coming, get prepared, get prepared. But then you read that we've already seen 18 deaths, people stranded on the roads, and it's hard for people really to observe a warning. Even though they hear it, sometimes they just don't respond to it. And then there's trouble. And you can hear, I know probably thousands of people in the Northeast saying, if I would have only known, I would have gone and gotten a gas heater. I would have prepared better. I would have gotten more food. I wouldn't have gotten out on the highway and gotten stranded by the snow. And so we hear warnings all the time, and sometimes we listen to them, sometimes we don't. But a warning directly from God is what we're going to listen to today. That's what we have in our text. And so that's why we've titled our message, The Warning of Unbelief. So let me read the passage and then we'll jump in. The author of Hebrews writes, starting in verse 7, chapter 3, he writes this, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Well, if we think about it, God gave us the Bible for what reason? He gave us the Bible so that we could know who He is. And not only know who He is, but that we could know really who we are. But we can even go further and say that a lot of the Bible, a majority of the Bible, a great part of the Bible, from beginning to end, is a warning. It is a warning that our sin, our sinful nature that we're born with, has put us at great odds with our Creator. It's a warning that sin has consequences. And the God that made us doesn't like sin. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. He says that it's not enough to say that natural man views God as an enemy. We must be more precise. God, listen to this, God is our mortal enemy because of sin. He represents the highest possible threat to our sinful desires. The warning then is this, very simply put. God sends people to hell. The warning is that God created hell and made hell a very real place to send all who reject Him because of their sin. The warning is that God, as R.C. Sproul says, is everyone's fiercest enemy if they reject Him. That's the warning. And He will punish everyone by sending them to hell who do not place their trust in Christ. And these people, all of the people that reject God, they will feel eventually the full weight of God's anger and God's wrath in the severest way possible for all eternity. That's the warning. That is the warning. God will not make hell too hot for those who reject Him. That's the warning. And so we come to our passage this morning. And it is one of the clearest warnings that we'll ever find anywhere in the Bible for everyone. Listen, to all of us who have heard the gospel, but have stopped short of accepting Christ and turning to Him. It's for all of us who have grown up in the church, maybe come to church, maybe come to Bible studies, and we've heard the gospel, but we've never really accepted Christ as our Savior. It's for everyone maybe who has taught Sunday school for years, but believe it or not, they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't have a saving knowledge. It's for everyone who hasn't yielded completely to Christ. Our message this morning really is for everyone that thinks they're a good person because they've attended church and they've gone to some Bible studies and they haven't murdered anybody or hurt anybody and they think God somehow is going to let them into heaven. That's our message, is for those people, because if they have not truly trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they too are ones that will find themselves in hell. It's for everyone who knows about Christ, who's heard the gospel, and they're at the lip of the cup, but they won't make the final commitment. And it's a message for everyone who knows the gospel and who's heard it, but just will not respond in true faith. And it's a message, listen, for everyone who doesn't show any evidence of knowing Christ in their heart. Their life doesn't show any love for Christ. It doesn't show any interest in serving Him or walking with Him. And so, it's a clear warning. It's a clear warning for all of us. And I've outlined our text in five different ways, and I want you to look at it. Number one, God warns in verses 7 through 8a. Number two, God is provoked if you don't accept His warning in verse 8b. And next, God is tested. And finally, God is angered. And lastly, God declares the result of unbelief. So let me go back and give you a little background. The author of Hebrews is worried. He's writing this passage. He's worried that these Jewish converts, it's a young Jewish church, Christians, converted Jews, and he's been worried that they are going to fall back into their old Jewish ways and Jewish beliefs and not realize that Christ is superior over all. And so he wrote the book to explain to them that Christ is superior. Christ is greater in chapter 1 than all the prophets and the angels, chapter 2. And then a couple of weeks ago we talked about how Christ is greater than the greatest Jew, Moses. And so he's explaining these things to them, but he's worried that there are people in the church, just like in our church today, that have been coming and they've made an intellectual assent, but it stopped in their heart. It started, they heard it in their ears, but it never got to their heart. Okay? They are with other Christians. They say they're Christians, but in reality, they've never really made the true step of faith to accept Christ as their Savior. And so, he's talking to these people that start out strong, that look like they're Christians, but in reality, they aren't. Do you remember the parable of the four soils that Jesus talked about? The author of Hebrews is concerned about people that maybe where the seed falls into the rocky soil. Do you remember what that is? It was an example that Jesus gave of one of the four soils where there was a thin layer of soil over rock. And the seed of the gospel falls on that soil. And when the seed falls on that soil, it starts to sprout up and look like the real thing. look like there was true salvation. But the reality is there's no roots in their life. There was really never true salvation because there's a rock layer underneath that thin layer of soil, and the plant could never grow and produce because there was really no true saving faith. And so they look like the real thing, but over time, they prove not to be real. Have you ever seen and known your friends that say they're Christians and they go to church? And they've attended Bible studies for maybe a year or two or three, and then all of a sudden they walk away from it. They don't believe in it. They get something else, and something else takes their mind off of whatever they were doing and going to church. And they say, well, I really never believed in Christ. That's this person. They hang around the church. They go to Bible studies. They say they're Christians, but they really, over time, prove that they really didn't know Christ. And that's who this letter and this passage is written to today. The author wanted to make sure that these Jewish converts, these Messianic Jews, these Jews that had become Christians, he wanted to make sure that there were people in that congregation that weren't fakes, that they really knew Jesus Christ and didn't just nod at who he was. Mark puts it this way in Mark 4. When they heard the word, immediately they received it with joy, but they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. They didn't have true saving faith. So author of Hebrews continues to make this point, and we see a quote here, starting in 7b. And that is a quote from Psalms 95. And it's talking about the children of Israel, when they had been following Moses and they'd come out of Egypt and they'd seen all of God's miraculous works and they were left to wander in the desert and not enter the promised land because they refused to believe. It's amazing. We think about the children of Israel. They wandered for nearly 40 years in the desert. They saw miraculous signs everywhere. God parted the Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea. God gives them manna. He gives them quail. He gives them water. And yet they refuse to believe. The reason they were left to wander in the desert for 40 years is because they refused to believe God. And only two were allowed to go in. Joshua and Caleb. Only two. And the rest, the whole generation died out because they refused to believe. They wanted more and more proof. And that's what this text is quoting in Psalms 95. So I want us to start. Number one point, God warned. Verse 7, look at our text. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice. This is the introductory sentence to our text before we quote Psalms 95. And it jumps out as significant. Look at the word therefore. This word looks back to our last section in our last study. And basically it's saying it's a conclusion that means since Jesus is superior to Moses, He's greater than the prophets and superior to the angels, and He's greater than all. Because of that, because of all these things I've been writing, I want to give you this clear, direct warning. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit says. Who's the Holy Spirit? It's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. God Himself is bringing this warning. Let it be clear, these words in front of you this morning are from the heart of the living God. Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you may be thinking, well, David wrote Psalms 95. But God was speaking through him. God was the divine author of every word in this book, but He used approximately 40 human authors. And David was one of them. And the point is that God used human authors to record His word without any mistakes. And this should make us sit up and take notice. God is saying, this is the warning. The Holy Spirit says this. We read a lot from the human writers, don't we? We read books. We read books at school. We read books for fun. We listen to what a lot of human beings say on television and otherwise. But what we're looking at this morning is from God, the person of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, everyone says, if I could just hear a word directly from God, this is it. This is it. This is confirmation. This whole book is directly from God. But the emphasis, God is wanting to emphasize, I want you to be reminded that this word is from me. This warning is from me. The Holy Spirit says, and so this is as serious as it gets, isn't it? This is as serious as it gets. We need to sit up and we need to take notice and look carefully. The word is not past tense. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit said, does it? It says the Holy Spirit says. It's present tense. The Holy Spirit is still saying to me and you this morning what He said thousands of years ago to the first century church. All of what God said to the Hebrews is just as relevant to us today, this morning, as it was when the letter was written. We all know people who have hardened themselves against God, don't we? We all know people that say, God did this to me and I'll never listen to Him. Well, we begin with a quote from Psalms 95, and here's what he says. Today, look at the word, today, and today means at this moment while it's on your mind. It doesn't mean wait. It means God is speaking today. Today. What is today? Today lasts only as long as there's an opportunity to decide, an opportunity for you to make a decision. That's today. Tomorrow could be too late. That's the point. It's today. Don't delay. That's the point. If you do delay, if you do wait, if you do hold off, if you do ignore God's serious warning, His clear warning, you know what can happen? What can happen? Well, it can be too late. And also, look at verse 8a. It could harden your heart. Harden your heart. To refuse the gospel, to refuse the message that God is telling us, is to harden our hearts against what He's saying. It's when you sit out there and the message, as I said, hits your ears, but it never makes its way to your heart. You hear the outward call, but it doesn't penetrate your inner being. And that's the picture that we see with the children of Israel. They heard it, but it didn't get it down here. And over time, over and over and over, they ignored it. They became calloused and hardened. I want to point out that this letter and this quote in Psalms 95 meant a lot to the Jewish Hebrews that got it. Because it's referring to these Israelites, as I mentioned, that wandered in circles in the wilderness for 40 years because of their hardness of heart and their unbelief. Think about it. They had seen and witnessed God's miracles over and over again. Can you imagine? The Egyptians chasing you, you leaving after 400 years, you come to the Red Sea, and you see the sea part, and the ground hardened, and you and your friends run through it, and you get on the other side, and the sea closes up over the Egyptians. I mean, wouldn't that be enough to prove that God is real? Wouldn't that be just that one miracle be enough? It wasn't enough. They wanted more. They witnessed God led them by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. They witnessed that every morning when they got up, God provided manna on the ground. Our passage specifically is referring to when they ran out of water. You remember that? They ran out of water. They argued with Moses. Where is water? And Moses named the place Massa, which means test, and Meribah, which means quarrel. So there they are. What are we going to do? They're griping. And God told Moses to strike the rock. You remember, Moses got angry. He struck the rock, and water came out of a rock. Another miracle.
There was overwhelming evidence for these people to trust God, and yet they hardened their hearts and they wouldn't place their faith in God. They were unloving, unbelieving, and untrusting, and so God allowed all of them to die in the wilderness, as I mentioned, except two. The whole generation, except two. Joshua and Caleb. Now we look at that and we say, how can these people do that? I mean, if I would have been there, I wouldn't have done that. But you know what? You would have. Most likely. Maybe. Because our hearts are made out of the same material their hearts are made out of. And it's an illustration of what happens when we ignore God's Word. And we ignore what He's given us. Our hearts, too, would eventually become hardened and callous. It's like you've seen cattle that are branded, right? When that brand hits that cow, it sears and burns the skin. And over time, it becomes calloused. And you can take a knife and scrape it, and he doesn't feel anything because it's hardened and calloused. That's the Word, hardened. And the more we ignore God's Word, and the more we want to live our own way and live our own life and go our own way, the more God is saying, your heart will become hardened to the things of God. And that's what we saw with these children of Israel. They lived it and saw it, and yet they continued to ignore it, and their hearts became hardened. Became deadened and insensitive. That's what refusing the gospel does. It's scary, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Could you look at your life and be guilty of refusing to listen to the Word of God and accept the gospel of Christ? Our passage this morning is God's warning to you and to me to not harden our hearts against His Word or refuse the gospel. Today, there may not be tomorrow. It's also a warning that if you refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ, your heart will become harder and harder over time until it becomes like that brand on the cow, callous, where you're totally insensitive. They're a warning. These words are warning us to not ignore God's Word and suffer the eternal consequences. But people do, like these Israelites did, the children of Israel. And if we ignore God's warning, I want you to look at what happens. Number two. Look at point number two. God is provoked. If you ignore His words, He's provoked. As when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Listen, unbelief, all sin is unbelief, isn't it? That's what it comes down to. Sin is unbelief. When we ignore God's Word, it's unbelief. And when we don't believe Him, it provokes Him. The word provoke means, you know what it means in the Greek? It means to embitter. It means to make bitter. It means exasperation. John was speaking in Revelation. He uses these words in Revelation 10. Let me read these words. He says, so I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book. That's the word of God. And he said to me, take it and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And in his mouth, God's Word was as sweet as honey. That's what it meant. Take the little book. And so John would take God's Word, and in his mouth it was as sweet as honey. But verse 10, he said, I took the little book out of the angel's hands and ate it, and in my mouth it was as sweet as honey. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. There's the word bitter. And you know what that is? His stomach was made bitter because once he read God's Word and knew God's Word, he was bitter, and it made his stomach upset because he saw the judgment that God was bringing to the unbelievers. And it made him sick at his stomach. That's this word. When we ignore God, we provoke Him, and that means it makes His stomach sick. It makes Him nauseated and irritated. That's what it means. It's the image we have in, you've heard this in Revelation 3, where God says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spew you out of my mouth. That's what happens when we ignore God's Word. He becomes provoked, embittered, nauseated, irritated, sick at his stomach with us. So it's clear, if we live our own way, if we go our own way, God is provoked and sick at his stomach with us. But there's more. There's more. If we ignore God's word, we challenge and test him. Actually, we're saying, well, we'll see who's right. Me or you, God. You go do your thing, I'll go do my thing, and in the end, we'll see who wins. And so look at number 3, verse 9. God is tested. God is tested. Where your fathers, Israel, your fathers were Israel, he's writing to Israel, tried. That means to perforate, pierce through, test things. Where they tried me by testing to make a trial of, to verify, to discern, to approve, involves not only testing, but determining the genuineness or value or event of an object. Where your fathers Israel didn't believe me, and so they tested and tried me. That's what we do when we don't believe God. We say, well, we'll see who's right. We'll see who's right. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. Psalm 78:18, and in their heart they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. Psalms 106:14, they craved intensely in the wilderness and they tempted God in the desert. That's what we do. It's amazing that God doesn't just wipe us off the face of the earth. Yet in his graciousness and long-suffering, he continues to work with our hard hearts. But over time, he will eventually give up. Israel's willful unbelief tried and tested God. Yours does too. He gave them miracle after miracle, and yet their hard hearts wanted more and more and more. Someone summed the verse up this way, speaking from God's point of view. This is really what God would say. He would say, they put me to the test to see what evil or good there is in me. And when they put me to the test for the purpose of approving me, should I meet their test? Should I let these people test me? What crass, blatant, presumptuous, stupid unbelief are we? Who are we to test God? What an insult. This flies in the face of the all-loving, all-powerful God to test him, to say, we want more examples. We want more from you before we'll believe you. And we are being warned this morning, just like these people were thousands of years ago, not to take this kind of attitude toward the Word of God. Then he goes on and he says, and they saw my works for 40 years. For 40 years. They had abundant evidence. They saw God's work with their own eyes. They saw his power. The parting of the Red Sea. They saw his presence. They saw his provision day after day. They saw his protection. And yet they continued to harden their hearts because of unbelief. Because they wanted more proof. And you know what? That's just a delay tactic. That's a delay tactic. I'll wait till tomorrow. Show me something else. Spurgeon said this, they tested him again and again throughout 40 years, though each time his work was conclusive evidence of his faithfulness, nothing could convince them. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. They saw his wonderful works. Someone wrote this poem. They saw his wonders wrought, and then his praise they sung, but soon his works of power forgot, and murmured with their tongue. Now they believe his word, while rocks with rivers flow. Now with their lust provoke the Lord, and he reduced them low. You see, fickleness is bound up in the human heart. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all else, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us. Unbelief is our besetting sin. We must forever be seen, and we waver in our believing, and this kind of mindset and attitude will bring the wrath of God on us directly. That's the warning. You want to understand the problems in our world? It's not our government. It's not our president. It's not the earth's climate. It is the human heart. And this is a picture of our hearts too. How hard can it be if we ignore God's word? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why have the Jewish people had such a difficulty throughout this world? Because they ignored God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And notice the progression of the warning. God is overly gracious to give plenty of warning. He's warning us today, just like he did then. The people reject him. He's provoked. And then the people have the nerve to test him. And they want more and more evidence. And now look, verse 10. God is angered. He moves to anger. Therefore, as a consequence of your attitude of disobedience and testing and not listening to me, as a result of you hardening your heart against me, he says, I was angry with this generation. Angry. God has the emotion of anger. We think of God as love. God is angry too. Angry means strong displeasure. The word here means to be very upset over something that someone has done. It's not just unhappy. Doesn't mean just unhappy. It means incensed with extreme anger and disgust. The word in the original Greek means to loathe. It means to be disgusted, to spew or vomit out, to exclude, reject, abhor, repudiate, be angry. God has an angry side, my friends. And this is it. Don't miss that. Hebrews 10:31-31, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 12:29, God says, why? I am a consuming fire. Sin deceives us. Sin doesn't make us look at God the way he truly is. God is a loving God, but he is an angry God for those who reject his word. There's no escaping it. He was angry with their unbelief, these Israelites. And he goes on and said, and this is how God summed it up. They always, look at the text, they always, this was the bent and direction of their lives. They kept it up constantly, disobeying me, going astray in their heart. Look at the text. They were led astray by their hearts. They departed from God's word. They disobeyed and defied God's word. They didn't have a relationship with God in their hearts and their inner being. They didn't have that relationship. And look what happens. And they did not know my ways. Listen, people don't follow God and they don't know his ways because they don't have a relationship in their heart with him. You wonder, why do people do what they do? Well, they don't know God. And that kind of life brings the wrath of God. It brings the anger of God down on you or anybody else that doesn't trust him. Remember Stephen? He's standing before the Jews, getting ready to be stoned to death. Getting ready to be taken to heaven, stoned to death. And he's looking at the Jews there and he says, you men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and ears are always resisting, continuously, falling against, rushing against, resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. That's what he said. The Jews were still doing it then. And this is how you make God angry. And finally, God puts his foot down. Let's look at our last point. God declared, this is why ignoring God is so serious. He says, as I, that's God, as I swore. See verse 11? It means to affirm the truth. It means a statement by calling on a divine being against a person if the statement in question is not true. In this case, we have the living God taking an oath. He's swearing himself. His divine being is regarded as validating the statement. God's own divine being is confirming the reality of the statement. He says, I swear by myself. The authenticity in the proof is that I am swearing by it. In my wrath, look what he writes. This is referring again to God's inner deep resentment against all who don't believe him and take him at his word. It refers to God's opposition to sin and his determination to deal with this. I swear I will do this. John MacArthur writes this word about wrath. Saints, it signifies the strongest kind of anger. God swears, my wrath, that which reaches fever pitch, when God's mercy and grace are fully exhausted, it will mark the end of God's patience and tolerance with the unregenerate, unrepentant mankind in the swelling of his final furious anger, which he will vent on all who rebel against him. God finally blows and says it's over. And he says, they shall not enter my rest. Well, this has two meanings. The Israelites didn't enter the promised land. They were promised the land flowing with milk and honey. You remember? And God swore they wouldn't enter it, and they didn't. The whole generation of unbelieving Israelites died in the wilderness without receiving the great promise of their inheritance, of the rest in the land flowing with milk and honey, because they disobeyed and wouldn't listen to what he said. They wouldn't trust him. And we know after the generation had died off, God had appointed Joshua to lead the next generation of tribes of Israel into the promised land. And Joshua did that in an earthly sense. But there is an analogy. Jesus Christ is the greater Joshua. He was sent by the Father to bring all who trust in him to give rest to his people, the people of God. And so the rest also points to God's ultimate rest for me and for you, for all of us who trust in him and rest in him. No more bondage of sin. The final blessing. No more fear of condemnation. Total relaxation and acceptance in the everlasting presence of God in heaven. But those who disbelieve, those who ignore God, will never ever understand that rest. Just like the children of Israel. So it's not different, any different than the children of Israel. And the point is clear. God is using them as an example for us. Those who refuse to consider Jesus and refuse God's word will never enter Christ's finished work. You forfeit God's blessing for all eternity. Let me close with this. D.L. Moody was a great preacher in the 1800s. He called it his biggest blunder of his life. And it happened on October 8, 1871, during a preaching series at Farewell Hall in Chicago. His text was, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" That was his text. And at the conclusion of the sermon, Moody said he'd give the people 1 week to make up their minds about Jesus. And he turned to Ira Sankey for a solo, and Sankey sang, "Today the Savior Calls." But by the third verse, Sankey's voice was drowned out by the noise outside the hall, in the streets. You know why? The great Chicago fire had begun, and the flames were beginning to sweep toward the hall. It burned for 2 whole days, destroyed thousands of buildings, killed an estimated 300 people, and caused an estimated $200 million in damages back in 1871. And the clanging of the fire bells and the noise of the engines made it impossible to continue finishing the sermon. And in the years followed, Moody wished that he had called for an immediate decision for Christ and not asking them to think about it for a week. Why? Because he was certain he had lost people in his audience to the fire. There may not be tomorrow. That's why the author says today, 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 while God gives you time. Listen to me. God sent his Son to this earth to live a perfect life, die on the cross, substitute for sinners, for all who would believe. And God turns his wrath away from all who believe, because he put his wrath and anger on his Son to take that penalty that we deserve. Jesus' death was the sacrifice that met God's demands for sin. And all who place their faith in Jesus will be saved. Don't ignore that. Most everyone believes they have to do some kind of work for God's approval. Be good enough. Do good enough. We tend to think we can just stack up things and God will accept us then. But the only way we escape God's anger and wrath is to place our trust in Jesus. It's the only way. John MacArthur makes the point, most people do not need more proof that God is real or that Jesus is His Son or Savior. They need to hate and repent of their sin and commit themselves to Him. A God who is continuously tested will not be accepted. The one who tests God today does so for the same reason as the Israelites did in the day of Moses. To put Him off because they love their sin, their own way, their own plans too much to give them up for God. So the question this morning, have you placed your faith in Jesus' work on the cross? Or are you one of those people the author of Hebrews is writing about? Don't ignore Him. Don't ignore Him. Don't harden your heart. Don't wait till tomorrow. God is speaking to us today. Praise God. Thank Him for what He's done for us. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for the clear warning that You give us. We thank You for Your Word. And Father, please help each one of us and help me to take Your Word more seriously. Help me to understand that You give us clear warnings. You give me clear warnings, not only in salvation, but all things in Scripture. Help me and all of us to be more obedient to You. And if there are any here this morning that don't know You, draw them to Yourself. May they turn to You today because we don't know what tomorrow holds. In Jesus' name, amen.